There's a covenant. Jesus paid an amazing price for the redemption of humanity. And there's a place for us to just keep growing in that truth and locking into that truth to where we believe the will of God, the yes and amen of God, no matter what we've ever experienced, no matter how confusing our minds seem to get at times. The bottom line is, what he accomplished on the cross is amazing. And we have got to lock in and agree with it and grow with it until it becomes our absolute release and reality. You see what I'm saying? But we're just going to spin on certain things, and our minds are going to just continue to. But we're going to live out of our head instead of our heart. And the bottom line is, Jesus paid an amazing, amazing price on the cross. That's been very probably hard for us to comprehend, beaten beyond description. There's a reason he had to be beaten that bad. Beaten beyond description, beyond recognition. Come on, he didn't just get knocked around. He got beat beyond recognition. Yes. It has great significance. The sin just wrecked us. You hear me preach it plenty of times. After sin got done with us, we didn't look anything like we were created to be. And Jesus got beat beyond recognition. Unrecognizable to get our rightful appearance back. It's a sign of redemption. When he took on that kind of problem, the other side of that is this. This cup represents the blood. The blood was shed to forgive the act of the sin of mankind. This represents the body, whatever this little piece of plastic is ever is. This is amazing. What this represents, what the blood was shed to forgive, to remove, the remission of. Think about that. The remission of, the removal of the act of sin as if it was never committed. This was given to remove, the body was given to remove the effects of that sin in our being. Think about that. That's powerful. The blood and the body. You eat of the flesh, drink of the blood. Why? Because they both play a major, incredible part in the redemption of man. The blood forgives the act of sin. The body paid the penalty and the price of the effects of that sin in our bodies. That's why by his stripes we're healed. It's not a cliche. It's not a Christian cliche. He bore our sin in his body, shedding his blood for the remission of it. Our sin, 1 Peter 2, in his body, that we, having died to sin, a sin mentality, a sin consciousness, a sin identity, that we might live for righteousness. We are the righteous children of God. Dash, by his stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not there by accident. He pulls out Isaiah 53:5 right on the heels of righteousness. Righteousness through the blood. As if we've never sinned. Redemption released through the body that was given. This is my body broken for you. This is taking it. When you eat, it's not just an ordinance. You remember and receive and believe everything it accomplished. And you decide to never turn back and look back and change your mind. No matter what you experience along the way, this is where you're going. The redemption of man.
Yeah.
What we've done is we've stutter-stepped so much because of so much stuff in the way and so many things that haven't happened and so many prayers that haven't seemed to be fulfilled. And then we double-take it and say, well, yeah, but you can't get around this. It happened. He shed his blood and gave his body. So it's not something lacking there. It's just what we've got to grow into seeing. And I'm just saying it real passionate about now. Seems to be a brace on this whole topic right now, especially with Consuelo and the little girl, because how many situations are like that on the planet? This is one little girl you bumped into, and look how it's fooled your heart. Bam! Because it's real. But this is real.
Yeah.
And there's a place for us to lock in and settle in our heart, no matter what it has seemed, no matter what hasn't seemed to move, no matter what. This is where we're growing. This is available. It's not something to get frustrated over. It's not something to draw back in. It's something to pursue until we grow to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And this we do, and as often as we do it in remembrance. It's death until He comes. Death for life. Never forget that. Death for life. Right? He became what we were, so we would become what He is. It's the redemption of man. This is the redemption of man. It's a sign of the redemption of man. Okay? So let's take it and let's just do it right now. And on behalf of a little girl, believe in the power of the Word. Just say the Word. My servant will be made whole. There's a Syrophoenician lady. It says, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. What she was saying is, I understand you're here for the children of Israel. I understand they're the first lump, they're the holy root. But what she was saying is, but I believe you love everyone. I understand you're here for the children of Israel, but I believe you love my daughter. That's what the mama was saying. Yes, Lord, but even the little dog. I understand I'm not even the first lump, that first lump. But I am a person on the earth. I must have come from you. And I believe you are the Christ, and I believe you love everybody. So even we can get some crumbs that fall off the table. Might not be at the table, but we're getting some crumbs. And he's like, woman, just go. Your daughter's fallen. See how faith can make you whole? It released the power of God to a daughter that was nowhere near. The revelation was so powerful, it touched a daughter that was nowhere near. Boom.
Yeah.
A centurion of faith that was so awesome that the church wasn't even grasping. The Hebrews weren't even getting it. He said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel.
Yeah, sure.
He marveled at two outsiders when they believed more than the church was believing. But when they believed, a power went out to a boy where no one was near. He wasn't even near. It went out. In fact, he was riding on his way back, and men were coming and met him on the way. And said, your boy's going to live. And he said, what? And he said, yeah, when is that? About noon or one yesterday. And the centurion went,
oh my God.
That was the exact time he said, your son will live.
Yeah.
Your son will live. Come on. That is Bible. That is Jesus. Your son will live. Yeah. Christ in us. He said, follow me. All this. We It might be good every day of our lives for a while to just camp out here in your personal life. And remember how we talked about 2 weeks ago through the Word, communing with God, meditating in the Word? Yeah. What a good tool. Remember how you said, I'll never be lacked short on words again when I go to prayer fellowship? Same way here.
Yeah.
Man, this thing will get so big, it gets so big that you would run out of time. Serious. But it becomes more your reality. It gets building now. Because bottom line is, this is the deal. This is Jesus. This is what He said. This is what He did. And He said, follow me. He didn't send us on the wild goose chase. But we must be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Human sentiments, fears, all that stuff where it gets way smaller than the light that's shining bright in our heart. I was just talking to Todd last night on the phone. He was talking about a man that got healed from a stroke, and a guy, and the man David taught. He said, when you go in, you only see the gospel. You don't see the stroke. And he called David back. He was at a conference with David Hogan this weekend. Todd was. Mm-hmm. It was a real privilege. And he got to hang out with him and stuff. But he said, the man called back because the guy got healed. He said, David, I took your advice, and when I went in, I didn't even see the stroke. All I could see was Jesus.
Yeah.
There's something powerful about that. I wasn't on, was I? The truth is, I am on.
But Mike wasn't on. But there's something so powerful about that. There was a point in the beginning when my wife went into a seizure and was in brain damage and life support, where I had this war going on in the very beginning, because I was hearing some weird thoughts for 2 or 3 months. It was all a demonic strategy is what it was. I don't have time to go into that. But there was a point in time in those few moments there where it clicked, where the gospel clicked and the mercy of God clicked. And I realized that strategy was exposed. I realized for the last couple of months these thoughts were so demonic. It was such a strategy that all of a sudden I couldn't see her condition anymore. I couldn't even see her condition. It was neat. Because when you can't see that, then you're seeing something else. And it doesn't mean we're in denial. It's just greater is He. So we want Him to get way bigger than what seems to be life itself, because He's life. What happened at Lazarus's tomb? Jesus is standing at Lazarus's tomb. He is the author and giver of life. He's the resurrection and the life. And He's standing there, Jesus. And all they could see was death. What you see is huge. All they could see was death. Martha comes running. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you hear the bite in that one, the sting? Do you hear what that does down the road? At Holiday when the chair's empty? And feelings rise, and next thing you know, God, why did you let him die? God, where were you? God, where were you? So that's an average Christian mindset in a lot of cases. Do you hear what she's saying? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But yet I know that God will do anything you ask of him. And do you believe your brother will rise? Oh, I believe he'll rise in the last day, in the resurrection. Martha, I am. Oh. Get it in us, God. Come on. Let this not, you know, I sit on my bed. Let this not be an exciting message. Let it be my reality. God, it's got to be my reality. I am, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You got to sit, and when you take this all alone personally, you just meditate on those kind of scriptures and just muse on them and realize that the baton's been handed to us of the New Covenant, New Testament church. He's handed us the baton. We have our own issues, sometimes our own symptoms. We got a whole lot of things trying to quench the flame that wants to burn on the inside of every spirit, man. Every flax that's smoking, it wants to quench feelings, symptoms. Well, yeah, but well, I've been praying for years. Well, we prayed for, yeah, but, and we got a list now that's all coming to try to douse the fire that wants to burn. And you have to go back to Jesus. You have to go back to Lazarus' tomb and realize they were victims of what they were and weren't seeing. Jesus is standing right in their midst. He is truth himself. He is truth in the flesh, and they couldn't hear him because they were consumed by lies. It says they received him not. He came to his own and they knew him not. Their minds had been so trained outside of God that when God stood in front of them, who are you? Come on, this is real. And that's why we got to be renewed. So here he is at Lazarus' tomb, not one believer standing there in the sense of what was about to happen. Not one. The only reason the disciples were there is they went to die with him. That's what Thomas said. Let's go die with him there. Because the last time you went back to Judea, they tried to kill you. You can't go back. Look, if Lazarus is sleeping, he'll be fine. Let him go. He'll sleep it off. He'll wake up and feel better. Listen, he's not asleep. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes we weren't there. Let's go so I can get him up. And now you can see the glory of God. And Thomas, because the fear of death, and all the disciples couldn't even hear what was happening. Deaf and blind to what was happening. The best they could say is, in integrity, let's go die with him there. We've given our life to this guy. But they weren't going, oh, this is going to be amazing. He's getting him up from the dead. That wasn't even in the picture, guys. Because death was so powerful. And it still is if we're not careful. Right? just death encroaching on someone, just the thought of they're going to die. Oh, it tries to motivate us in a wrong way. Fear, and oh my God, we pray so they don't die, and death has such a voice. This kind of thing here, where it's like in the meditation part, where it's not just an ordinance, but where you're sitting and meditating, guys. Remember, we taught on meditating in the Word and what it's saying. This is the same principle: meditation, fellowship, communion with God. You get it? Mary comes. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The Jews are weeping, saying, surely this man who opened the eyes of the blind, etc., couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And they're all crying. And Jesus weeps, and a lot of people think he felt sad for them, and he's crying with compassion because they're sad. Study the Word out. He groans in his spirit. The Word means vexed, to murmur against, and be indignant toward. Sounds like he's sinning. He's not sinning. He's face to face with the fall of man. People made in the similitude of God that have succumbed to the fall. And he's come to redeem them. And he's face to face to what they look like in the fall. And he's standing there, nothing created that wasn't created through him. And they couldn't see him. And he groaned. And he's watching this. And he's hearing Mary and Martha. And he's, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all right, cheer up, I'm here. Let's go get Lazarus. Jesus groans and says, where have you laid him? If you paraphrase what he's doing, he's saying, I can't take this anymore. Let's just reveal the truth. Let's get this thing done because they don't see. But he's the resurrection life he saw. Now watch this. There's a place for us. Every one of us. I'm preaching to me right now, big time. There's a place for every one of us to see. Even if no man see. Because we follow him. But guys, I promise you, if we don't get fixed on him and lock in foundational yes and amen beliefs, we won't go there. This thing will derail us over and over, and we will live out of our head and never cultivate our heart. And we'll back off instead of press in. You have to settle on the will of God. You have to settle that the accomplishment of the work of Jesus is enough. You have to believe it's always a yes, that God isn't administratively changing his mind, that he has handed us the baton and we're to run the race worthy of a prize. It's a tough one. A lot of people can't lock in on that and believe it's just yes. They have a lot of other components that enter in. But if you look at this thing clear scripturally, eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, forgives all your sin, heals all your disease, redeems your soul from destruction. That's a good day. That's where destruction starts right here. So let's take this and let's receive this right now, the body that was given. I want you before the Lord, just to come before the Lord and clear your conscience and just know that you're worth the blood of Jesus. I don't know everybody's personal life right now, but I know you're hungry and you're going after him just with a clear conscience. I don't want you to be religious today. Just thank him. He loves you. He's forgiven you of everything. You're right with him through the blood. If there's something violating you, if there's something you haven't dealt with in your soul, man, deal with it right now. Just say, you know what, God, that thing has been pricking me. I've just kind of been overlooking it. Man, thank you for your amazing love and the wisdom that you're putting in my life and the light that exposes things that aren't you. And get your conscience real clear right now. Because Jesus did what he did, guys. He did what he did. When he died on the cross, he accomplished the redemption of man. We take your body, Lord Jesus, King Jesus. And through belief, we eat of your flesh today. And I would dare say on behalf of a little girl in John Hopkins, we eat of your flesh today. We eat of your flesh knowing that you paid the price for the redemption of everyone. We understand that we're your church, your body, the fullness of you that filleth all in all. We pray, we believe, and we receive all things through this covenant and this communion. And your sacrifice, your blood, and your body is more than enough. It's exceeding great power. It's over every power of the enemy. So we take this body right now. Whenever you're ready, guys, release your faith and just eat of the flesh of Jesus. Thank you. And Father, in our priestly role, we eat on behalf of a young child. No matter what her family believes, no matter what her heritage, her generation speaks, we bless her. We bless her through the body and blood given, the redemption of all men. We stand in a priestly role, present her face to you through the mediation of Jesus Christ, and we represent a young child to you right now. Before your throne of mercy, through the blood and through the body of King Jesus, we present the face of this child to you, Father. We mediate on her behalf as priests unto God. We present her to you through the finished work of the body that was beaten beyond description to restore her body back to its original value, that her skin condition changes, that this bleeding stops, that every bruise is removed, that cancer flee from every cell of her flesh because of the finished work of Christ. Not because we're just broken that it's a child, not just because we don't want her to die, but you made a statement eternal that life is worth redeeming, that you love people. And we thank you for the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And we take this communion even on behalf of this child, and we receive it into our own bodies, into our own understanding, and we receive the broken body of Jesus, the battered body of Jesus, for the redemption and restoration of even all flesh. And Father, we take this cup that represents the blood of a new covenant. It's a new covenant. The law of the Spirit of life that flows through Christ has absolutely made null and void and overridden and crushed the law of sin and death. You curse sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. And you said if we forgive men their sins shall be forgiven. And we just thank you right now on behalf of a little girl that there is nothing that can accuse her. We release her. She's a child of innocence. We release her family, her heritage. We release her generations right now through the blood of Jesus. And we just thank you, Father, for your love and mercy swallowing up right now the welfare and the well-being of this little child into your heart, into your hand, making null and void every attack, every accusation, every judgment right now, washing away everything contrary to truth in your will and desire concerning her destiny. We lay claim to her. And we thank you, Father, for raising her up. The blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the righteous. The blood of the righteous. The blood of the innocent lamb that was slain and shed for the redemption of guilty men, to make them whole and clean and pure and spotless and white. Even though our sin, it's God, thank you. Sin so contrary to the nature of God, so contrary to our creative value. Yet Jesus, you came and made it right. Put integrity back into us. Put faith back into our hearts. You stirred us once again to live again by breathing back into us through the blood and through the body of King Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. You're amazing. No one could have accomplished what you did. Thank you for who you are. We drink this cup and we acknowledge the blood that has washed away sin, the remission of sin forever. We drink this cup and just thank you that we're clean and pure in your sight. We're not trying to be clean. We are clean. And we drink on behalf of a young child and proclaim her innocence before your throne. And we thank you that you bring justice to the innocent. In Jesus' name, we drink of the cup. Thank you, Father. You're amazing. We love you. Yeah, just take it. This is a school. I want you to just take a minute or two personally. I don't care how loud you get, how quiet you stay. It's up to you. But just begin to acknowledge from your own heart like I just was. And just the communion elements and just what you just did. Let it become more real. Just right now, just begin to commune with God on a personal level. And just begin to thank Him for loving you and forgiving you, and just thank Him for the accomplishment of the blood. Even if you have a symptom in your body, a sickness in your body, thank Him right now that the blood is enough and the body is enough. And yes, it's your will to redeem me, and I thank you for your amazing love. And I just bless my body. I don't curse my body and say, oh, this old wretched body or this old breaking down body. No, I bless this body and say, this body was made in the image of God. And I bless this body right now. I bless my soul. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave me the clarity of mind, even through the crucifixion. When they pushed those crown of thorns down over your head, and it almost seemed like there was a curse in all that, I thank you that you were made to be a curse, that I would be blessed. I bless my soul right now, my mind, my emotions, and thank you. It's your good pleasure to love me and give me the kingdom. Take some time right now. Be personal. I'm going to get quiet. I'm going to stop praying, and I want you just to enter in a personal way, please. It's how our lives transform. Praise you, praise you, praise you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, just wherever you're at in that, just kind of wind that up with just a sincere thank you to Him. Thank you for loving me. You're amazing. Thank you. It's funny, some things can almost seem like works, and you have to be careful how you teach them, but it's not. You can grow in relationship. You know, you're just starting to be conscious of just thanking God for His love, thanking God for every good thing. I want you to, wow. Just look at Philippians real quick with me. It's a scripture probably everybody knows. Four. Thanks, Jesus. Bless you guys. It's good to be here. You guys doing good? Does anybody have anything they want to share just since school started? Just how you've noticed any increase, any intimacy with God? Just anything, any experience you've had just since you've been to school? Just one or two people, if you have a testimony you want to share that you can put into words. It's a growing experience. You know, sometimes though the light comes on in areas, or Jesus just seals something in you and just takes you into another. I can tell stories of where I knew God was real, and all of a sudden He became so much more real that I was like going, "You are so real," as if I didn't know He was. And I remember having a home group for a year and a half, and I came down and the people were all waiting in the house, and I'm crying and I'm kneeling on the floor, and I had the most amazing experience with the Lord. And I was on my knees crying, going, "Guys, you don't understand. God is so real." And they're like, and they're, you know, they're thinking like, "We know you know that. That's why we come to your house." And I just kept crying, "No, you don't get it. He is so real." And they're like, "Okay, dude, whatever." And they just weren't getting it because it was my revelation. It was like He became so real. And I remember the first time that happened, God reality dropped in me in 95 when I got saved. And then 4 months later, I had another experience with God where it was an actual experience that didn't stop at an experience. It was one of those experiences that lived through my life then. In other words, it became my reality. But it was an encounter that became my reality. It was just an amazing thing. He had gave me an assignment and told me to do something. And when I stepped out to do it, I was like, "Oh my goodness, what did I just do? Because now if you don't come," you know, I was like, "Oh," and I got scared, like really scared. And I was 4 months saved, and I really taken a step. And it was a service setting, and God spoke to me, and I was sure it was Him. And I was being real humble and kind of backpedaling about it with leadership, because I'm 4 months old, and I'm wise enough to at least understand that leadership knows I'm 4 months old in the Lord. And they're thinking, you know, you don't want to just go up there overzealous and say, "Hey, God said, and we're supposed to, and we need to, if we don't, we're missing God." And you know, people touch leadership like that a lot of times. And I went the total opposite. And I went back to my chair, and when I sat down, I realized what I just did. And I thought, "Lord, if He stops the music, You better come." Because I had said, you know, "We need to stop the music right now. God wants to do this and do that. I believe it," and et cetera. But he wanted to do it through me. So when I sat in my chair, I'm sitting there, and just put yourself in my shoes. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm thinking, I don't even know what I'm doing. And I already took the step. And now I'm sitting in my chair, and I said in my heart, I had my head down, I had my hands up like this. I'm like, "Lord, I did it. I hope it was right. I did what I thought you said. I said, but if he stops that music, you've got to come. I don't even know what to do. And right about then, the pastor stopped the music. And I went, oh, no. I was like, he's actually hearing it from the Lord. And now he's going to tell everybody what I just said and call me up here to demonstrate this thing I heard. And I'm sitting there like this. I'm just like this. I'm like, oh, Lord, you got to come. I don't even know what to do. And I'm so afraid right now. And in my elbows, this feeling goes, bzzz. And it just started going riding up my arms. Bzzz. Into my hands. My hands feel like they're 100 pounds. And they feel like they're in a... Do you ever see a paint shaker? That put a paint can in a paint shaker? That's how they feel. But I look at them and they're not moving at all. And I'm going, oh my God. They're not shaking. They feel like they're shaking 100 miles an hour. They're so heavy and the shaking so profuse it's almost hurting. And I'm sitting there going, and I know God's real. Because when I got saved, I was in my workplace freaking out going, you're so real. Yeah, you're so real. And everybody would be like thinking you need 911. And because really, I was at work. I was jumping. I couldn't act it out. It would be offensive. I was jumping and spinning and screaming, you're so real. And I'm spinning and twirling and going crazy at work. I think it was about 10 minutes. I was just, and then I would just stop and go, oh, ah, and I would just scream. Serious. I was like, well, I did. I lost my mind. Yeah. Which it was the greatest day of my life. I lost my mind that day. Never looked for it since. Never even looked for it. So probably the sweeper truck got it when they came up the aisles. Got my mind. What was that? Dan's mind. Going. Good. Dump the thing. But I did. I lost my mind that night. But God became real. And my unrenewed one, by the way, that's the one worth losing. Because God does value our mind. Here's my arms, and I'm going, oh my God, you are so real. You are really, really real. But it's amazing when you get an experience like that. And then he says, our brother Dan just said that he was perceiving this in the service, and God was saying this and wanted to do this. And I just stopped this music because I just believe that's the Lord, and he's going to come up right now. I want him to just share his heart. Well, now I'm like, and it wasn't arrogance, it was boldness. He was like, you're here. Now you got to be careful that you don't need that feeling. That was a boost. Did you ever have a little child and you encourage him to do something, you pat him on the hiney and say, come on, you can do it. It's okay. Go ahead, honey. You can do it. Go ahead. That's all God's doing with that. It's a little pat on the hiney. Serious. Because I'm 4 months old in the Lord. I'm freaked out anyway. I'm the mama, dada, right? And he's like, it's okay, son. It's just, all that is a pat on the hiney. But I'll tell you what, it got me right out of the nest. I walked up there, give me the mic, I'm ready to fly. And it was amazing how God moved. And now I got into a trap after a while with that. Because that was in my life, pretty amazing, the feeling part. And then I started living by the feeling. To where if I didn't feel that, because I heard preachers preach, wait on the anointing when you're... And if I didn't feel that, I didn't have confidence. And Holy Spirit ministered to me in the secret place when I was praying. And he says, you know that feeling's of grace. Just to get you to do things you've never done before, to show you what's possible. It's just to boost you. It's just to help you. The work's finished. My Spirit's upon you. I live in you. Never forget, you live by faith. Amen. Holy Spirit was telling me that. And I went on for another year or so, and I remember doing a kind of a conference for 3 days on believing God. And at the end, I asked everybody who wants to live this way and who wants this life. And you know, it was one of them impartation, you know, we're going to pray for everybody at the altar. I actually used to do that, Pam. I just had everybody come up, I'm going to lay hands on you, and the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you. And you know, and you're going to leave here and just be more of a believer than you've ever been before. And I'm really just like preaching this thing, right? And I said, so 3 days I'm preaching, and then I have the altar call, and it's like, Everybody's there. Everybody. Pastor's wife. There's not one person out in the church. They're all piled up. And you should have seen them. Oh, where would you want to go? They're sitting ducks. They're like, God's just coming home. You don't even have to pray for them. They're just, right? I don't feel a thing. I preached 3 days on believing God. Nothing. And all of a sudden I thought, God, you got to come. I just preached 3 days and believe in you. I just told these people that if they come up here, you're going to. So I go back and forth the line, and I started praying things that I personally, intimately would pray out of my heart in the bedroom. Because when I did that in the bedroom, he would always meet me there in a very tangible way. So I thought, I got to meet with God because I got to pray for all these people. I'm praying all this personal stuff. And I'm like, and I'm looking at these people. And right in the middle of that, Holy Spirit said, hey, Dan, imagine I preached on 3 days believing God. I'm the speaker. He says, hey, Dan, what do you believe? Yeah, that's just what I said. I went, And I went, oh my goodness. So I prayed for all the people and God moved and did cool things. And there was some cool prophetic stuff. And pastor's wife got really like wrecked. And it was just fun. About 2 weeks later, I'm noticing I'm not getting this manifestation anymore. And I was in the car and I said, Lord. And I saw people healed. People felt the presence of God. But I said, Lord, why don't I feel you like I always did? Spoke to me almost like, sounded audible. It was that clear, but it was in my spirit. English. Dan, I've talked to you about this. You've just been caught living by feelings. It was a grace to just move you into things I'm asking you to do. But he said, it's time to believe me. I've removed the feelings. Here's what he said. And this is exactly what I know I heard in my heart for me. He said, I've removed the feelings so you minister unlimited. The feelings are becoming a hindrance. You're waiting on them instead of knowing me. That's a powerful word. Yes. I removed the feelings because they were being more of a hindrance. I removed them so that you minister unlimited. We think if we're not feeling the anointing, we are limited. Yes. And that's what makes us limited. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
That's the very belief that makes you limited. When isn't he in you? When doesn't he love people? When isn't the work finished? Probably has a lot to do with our faith, these signs following the believer. Probably everything is in place. Probably everything's a go. Heaven's probably like, don't you think that? And look how we do with all this stuff, and even how we've taught ourselves. I mean, I was, my early years of Christianity, we had speakers come into church that would say, wait on the anointing. Wait on the anointing. Don't pray until you perceive the anointing. Wonder if you perceive you're anointed. Wonder if right fellow. See, because then that stuff opens the door to condemnation, guilt, shame. Wonder why I don't perceive the anointing. I wonder if there's anything standing in the way. Now you need to be in faith and see the love of God for the cancer patient, and you want to pray for them and give them the kingdom, and you're standing there now introspectively wondering if there's a reason God can't anoint you. And people do that stuff. I can't tell you how many times that stuff's happened in the time of need. Knowing who you are is a big deal. And knowing that you're loved by God and you're accepted and you are anointed. He has anointed us. When aren't you anointed? You're anointed because the Bible says you are, not because you feel it. Feelings are cool. You don't hear me talk about them a whole lot because people chase them like, do what I did. People do what I did. And people run to manifestations in a wrong way. I used to minister pretty aggressive, and I wasn't training anyone. I was just manifesting. And it gained a lot of attention. People run to that. You know, I used to believe if I didn't leave a church, if everybody wasn't on the floor, that God didn't move. Because I saw ministers minister that way, so then I wanted to minister that way. And it's amazing how if you want to minister that way, you can. I never understood that. But it got weird with me. It got weird with me. It drew attention. It got weird. I remember going into a church and people were stroking me, not appreciating me. Do you know the difference? I'm like, oh, can't believe you came. Man, we're so glad you came to our church. And I had my nice, I used to actually wear suits. Because I just had my nicest suit on. And I looked so good in a suit. Oh. My wife says, you look like a Ken doll. You ought to wear suits more. I said, I think it's why I'm not going to wear suits. Serious, this really happened. I'm just having fun with you. But I had probably my favorite suit on. And I actually felt like I looked nice. I felt clean. I felt like I looked nice. I walk in and they're like, whoa, man of God. Hey, man of God, you know? And I'm like, yeah, God's really using me. Yeah. And I didn't realize what was happening inside of me. I had two encounters up until then with this subtle form of pride that was creeping into my life. One time I was at the altar and it was actually my wife and I praying for the sick. And there was a line of people. And there was about three other teams' altar ministry. And there wasn't nobody coming up to the people. And it wasn't good. And instead of me looking, thinking, man, this ain't good, I'm thinking in my mind, wow, people know God's on me and realize that I'm anointed. The Spirit of God, everybody wants us to pray for him. And I actually was feeling like it was a good thing. Like, well, people were just coming because they know it's God. Man, if I'd see something like that today because of where I've grown, I would break my heart. Back then, it was almost like, hey, no big deal. They just know God's moving. Do you know what I mean? But when I left the church, I was in the parking lot. My wife took off and headed home to make lunch. And I was hanging out. And I was always like the last one to leave. Still am. I get in my car. I get down to the bottom of the parking lot. And the Holy Spirit said, why do you feel that way? I did everything. I'll never forget it. I bawled and bawled and bawled because I don't want that stuff in my heart. That was a me and God time. He was fathering me. I bawled so hard I couldn't drive. I had to cry it out so I could finally drive home. Because that's how that subtle little I'm somebody in a wrong way. Because actually I am somebody. To God I am like worth his blood. I am a son, etc. But it is by grace. It is his mercy. And if you get that so big in your heart, it makes you love him and honor him and give him all the glory. Because there's not one self-made man. We're not great Christians. We have an amazing Father that made us in his image. And he has grace and mercy to get us back to that truth. Isn't that awesome? So there's a balance there. And then there was another time. And then this was the second time. I'm sorry, it wasn't three. This was the second because I remember saying in my heart, because, you know, baseball, strike three, you're out. And I know you're never out, but I just didn't ever want to strike out. It's just something in me. It hit me. I think God used it prophetically. I was like, two strikes, no way, man. I can stand firm. I can hit a fastball, get a home run out of this thing. I'm not striking out. Because the second time was this time I'm telling you. I don't even know why I'm on this. I'm just trusting it'll be helpful. But I went to the church. See, when you're the only one manifesting, or when you're pursuing to manifest, when your goal is to manifest, you lose sight of things. It's to love people. You want people to receive the highest finished accomplishment of Christ. And if it flows through you, great. But your goal is not manifesting. It's giving them what Jesus paid the price. It's seeing them restored, healed. It has very little to do with you and what you look like in that equation. Do you see what I'm saying? This stuff, and the church, we haven't understood that. Instead of the anointing being positioned to train and equip for the work of the ministry, we've centered the anointing in the middle of a conference to be ministered to by it. Yeah. That's what we've done. Yes. So we hold huge conferences to be ministered to by the anointing that's on men. Instead of reproduced in that truth for the work of the ministry and multiplied. That's what we've done. I was in that for about 6 years. I was traveling to a bunch of churches in the area and outside, a little outside the area. And it was pretty aggressive. It ministered in a lot of manifestation stuff and feelings. And I was in this church and pride was in my heart. I was feeling like somebody apart from mercy. I was like, boy, I've arrived, man. God's using me. Man, I've grown up in this gospel. I'm feeling this stuff in it's the wrong way. There's a reason. I see where I'm going with this. You know how we talked about meditating and communing with the Lord through the Word? Your communion life with God is so huge, because if you get into a father-son, father-daughter relationship, He will viably father you. If you get in a place where... Did you ever wonder why some people get warned and get saved from making terrible mistakes and other people just walk into those mistakes? Even I'm talking tragic stuff like ministers in adultery. I'm talking about scandals in ministry. Stuff like that. Stuff. I'm going to make a strong statement right now. Because God is good and amazing. And I promise you this. This is a strong statement. But I'm promising something here. And I feel great grace to say it. Even in double commenting there. I'm not getting stops. That means I'm going. If you'll get alone with God and ask Him to father you, and whatever it takes to keep you in the straight and narrow and keep you in the light where you bring glory to His name and nothing less, He will always intervene in your life and never let you take a hard turn. He will always give you opportunity to stay straight and narrow. You won't just be blind, deceived, and wake up one day and say, how did I get here? If you're in fellowship with God saying, father me, keep me in your perfect will. I don't want to miss you in any way. I'm not fearing missing you. I'm rejoicing in your ability to keep me. And I'm letting you know I want you to father me. I want your wisdom. I want your guidance. You have to be careful. If you look at life, I just shared this with a fella yesterday. You have baby Christians and we're growing to grow into manhood. You have to be careful you don't go through a teenager stage where you know everything and can't be taught. Amen. I'm not saying every teenager's like that. It's destiny, lighten up. It's all right. Relax. I love you. It's possible. It's possible for a teenager to, who's ever seen that in a teenager? Where you start getting, you know, it's independence in the sense of your own identity, your own mind. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's confidence in who you are. You're learning, you're maturing, growing. What gets to be a bad thing is when that teenager at a young age starts to know more than people that have lived life, and all of a sudden the counselor, the friend, and all of a sudden the teenager is unteachable because they're matured. And a Christian can become a Christian teenager. It's not a bad thing what I'm saying. We love you. Do you see, we were all I know that happened to me. I remember in my mid-teen years, I would never challenge my mother, and then I got to a certain age and I'd challenged her. And once I crossed that line, it's almost like I knew more than my mom. Do you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, my mom couldn't even speak into my life because what does she know? You have to be careful. Now, that's not like we're not going to say, well, what do you know, God? What I'm saying is we don't become wise in our own understanding, like wise in our own opinion. And we don't consider ourselves higher than we ought. That's what that scriptures actually mean. If you'll remain in fellowship with God and continue to ask Him to father you, and Holy Spirit, thank you for leading me and guiding me, and thank you for being my teacher. And if there's any blindness encroaching, thanks for shining the light. If I'm doing anything in ignorance, thanks for making me aware. Guys, if we'll pray that way and commune that way and talk that way, I promise you, you won't wake up one day and go, how did I get here? I can tell you story after story how God has intervened and fathered me. And if He wouldn't, I would be way off base. That's why I'm passionate and why I love Him. Because I see His love for me. Because I've given Him the open door to father me. And I'm not talking about He's God. So if he just went, constrain me, compel me, wake me up, that's different. But I'm in a relationship and communion with Him. See, I actually realize in the gospel, you have the right to do anything you want today. Some of you could do like an off-the-wall thing and God won't even intervene or stop you. You'd have the ability to go do it. That's the freedom you have. But I don't want that kind of freedom. I want love and relationship. Like God is so, like he has so dismantled the possibility for rebellion in our lives because he's not controlling us. Do you follow what I'm making? Some of you are looking at me. Let me use an example because this is like an awful. Okay, I could leave the school today, stop and grab a six pack and stop at some video shop and grab some crazy video and sit and watch it all day and drink the six pack. And God's not going to break my arm on the way, and he's not going to flatten my tires so I can't get there. And I could do that if I would want. Do you understand?
Yeah.
The gospel's taken that one out of me, of course. What I'm saying is that's the kind of freedom we have in that sense. But we've surrendered that freedom that we might know him because he's so wonderful and amazing. See, he's not preaching to me. You better not do that. You can't do that. You don't need to do that. He's not. It's not like that. It's a love relationship. So there's no place for rebellion. But you have to be careful that you're teachable. You have to be careful that you're giving him the opportunity to always father you and understand that Holy Spirit is your best friend. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. So watch what happened to me this day. I go into this service and Like even the prophetic, we're to honor the prophetic, and you honor a prophet in the name of the prophet, and I understand all that. But at the same time, we have to be careful that we as the congregation don't cross a line with that gift or people in that gift. There was a season in my life I didn't even want to prophesy because of the way it affected people. And then people would call and say, well, look, I'm not going to tell you. You should know because you're walking with God. And I just want you to pray for me because I know God will tell you what I need. And I'm like, ask and it'll be given. How about just talking to me? You know, we can get weird with stuff. And it's almost like we just, oh, wow, yeah, he knew. Whoa, what a man of God. And then they talked to 12 friends. I called him and da, 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 da. And there was a season in my life I didn't even want to prophesy because of the weird reaction in the body. When I do it now, I do it undercover all the time when I just pray. I actually had a person come to me one time and say, you're hearing and seeing a lot. You're actually, it sounds like, I think you're praying and prophesying while you're praying, but you're not praying out in prophecy form. I said, you picked that up? He said, yeah. I said, I've been doing that for years. I've had a lot of people say, man, you prayed for me. It was, wow, was that all hit? That was right on. But I don't do it in prophetic form. It's just like my heart praying. I do it on purpose.
Can you do that as an example? No, I'm not so I can look at it. So I can do it for myself because I don't want to get puffed up either. When the Lord starts speaking to me and I see the trap that you're talking about.
When you're praying it, Father, to them, and you're seeing things for their life, a lot of times we are so excited that we're seeing that we do it in prophecy form. Wow, I see right now that God has shown me, and bang, bang, and do it in prophecy form. And then all the people listening, oh my God, they're hearing crystal clear. I'm going to them for prayer next time. It draws people like bugs to a light. But, huh? But it does. What I'm saying is, and I'm not saying you have to undercover it. I've chosen to do that. Some of it's my own personal things too, because of this experience I'm about to tell you, because you don't know how you'll respond to people responding to you until it happens. You don't really know. You could be hungering for gifts and desiring gifts, but the Bible says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts because love is the pure foundation that everything should flow from. Because if you're just desiring gifts, just to be spiritual, just to manifest, just to move, you're not sure. You don't know until you're given that opportunity how you're going to even respond when people dote over your gift. Every week of my life, I have to handle this. You're so amazing. Oh, you're this and that. And I'm like, it feels weird to me every time, in a sense. And I'm trying to learn how to hear it and not feel weird. Because sometimes where it comes from, you can hear it can be weird. It's too much. It's not bad. I heard Bill Johnson and I listened to it over and over. Somebody gave me a CD about receiving honor and being able to just say, hey, and knowing, you know, and I'm trying. People blessing me. I'll be traveling and they'll walk up to me and say, listen, man, we just want to give you this. I need to grow in that area. I'm so not thinking that. It's weird. It's still weird to me. It's happened to me 1,000 times and I'm still like, no, what? And I'm trying to get over even saying anything and just being able to look them in the eyes and say, man, God bless you for your heart. Man, blessing. Just thank you. Bless you. I have yet to do that. I'm sharing weakness right now. I have yet to do that. I'm like, what are you? No, look. We want to. Yeah, okay. I have yet to just go, wow, oh my goodness. Thank you so much for your heart. I have never done that. I have always went, But I've had some experiences that got me a little gun-shy in some areas. There was a season in my life where the Lord came to me. He's so merciful. He let a whole year go by. And then he said, Dan, when I talked to you about these things, he talked to me about my heart and how I was receiving the whole response to the anointing on my life, and the way I was ministering and prophesying. There was a night I taught on gifts of word of knowledge in our church. And then I said, let's just show you where I am. I lined up seven people and said, don't even say anything while you're here. Seven people that had a prayer that they had before the Lord for a while, like a priority prayer. Just went down the line and revealed what everybody's priority prayer was. And that's to people, that's like, oh my God. You know what I'm saying? After that class, you can't even believe how that got a response from people. All I was trying to do is teach the validity of the gift and how we could walk in that gift. And all of a sudden, everybody's going and wants, like you're a spook, like you're a fortune teller. Tell me, I need to hear from God today. Would you just tell me what I've been praying for the last 2 days? Why? You already know. It just gets weird. Weird. And I didn't handle all that well. I thought, are we even ready as the people for your giftings? Why don't we just go, you are so amazing and you've given this kingdom to men. You're the Lord. Thank you for, you know, it just got weird. And the Lord came to me. I went to this church and the Lord gives me a word of knowledge for this lady. And I used to minister. You guys don't even see me minister the way I used to. Mary might have memory of just, I minister a whole lot different now than I used to. Don't I? Do I? Yes. Like a lot different. Like I used to minister and just call people out all the time, out in the aisle, step out in the aisle, speak their life and pray. And you think, what's wrong with that? That's great. Well, it wasn't reproducing anything. It would just get me to get invited to a bigger conference and manifest. So if I want to do that in my personal life with people, I have a total green light. But isn't it funny? I have no desire to do that in a church service. Isn't that funny? Didn't I used to minister that way? I just realized Mary used to be there in those days. She was there a lot. In fact, she came in right in the beginning when I came in and got saved. Mary did. And in fact, she, her little precious little daughter, I was on the prayer morning that morning. I knew she was praying for a miracle. We were supposed to be praying for the county. But she was over praying for a miracle for her little daughter because she couldn't get pregnant. Went over and spoke that to her and laid hands on her and prayed. And she was pregnant in not long. That kind of, there's so many stories like that. But calling people out, excuse me, sir, you in the striped shirt, you came here, you have a degenerated heart, and you came here for your heart to be healed. You were hoping you're a visitor, you're from out of town. And his wife's holding his arm, bawling, that kind of stuff. I could tell you hundreds of stories like that. Heart be healed. It's great, and there's services set aside for that stuff. It's not in my heart. I don't want to minister that way corporately. I want to minister that way to people. People need that in public. I do that on airplanes. I'll do that when I'm alone, when I'm not around you. Serious. We have to be careful what we do with these giftings and don't misunderstand. This is why you hear me preach so passionately on identity and so much, because here's the deal. Wow, we know God will move through you that way, but he won't move through me that way. Or we have issues and hangups why he can't use us. There is not one reason why he can't. You follow me? So the way we minister, like, so I go to this church, the Lord zeroes me in on this girl. The worship's incredible. These people are hungry. They're expecting God to move. And even just the fact that they knew how I was ministering and what God, they invited me to this church, they were expecting God to come. So there was a different expectation maybe than normal just because of a guest minister. You know how that works, right? It makes a draw. Just like clockwork, I'm in there and I'm worshiping. God, you're amazing. I look and my eyes fix on a lady sitting about where you are, young Tammy. And I'm looking and her whole life unfolds. Right? And I'm like, whoa. And the Lord goes, bam, bam, bam. And I'm like, oh, here we go. You know, we're just ready to rock again. Things are right on target. I didn't realize what I was letting happen in my heart. All this, oh, you're so amazing. Oh, we're so glad you're here. Oh, it was like, you know, like, you know, I have my nice suit on, the man of God. This is exactly what happened to me. Pastor's on his face where I should have been, prostrate. People weeping, laying on their face. I'm standing there. I'm scoping the area out, cueing into my gifting. And the music's like slowing down. The worship guy is like the only guy left. People are everywhere. There's a holiness in the room. And I just can't wait to manifest. I can't wait to reveal this word of knowledge and, you know, start things rolling. And it sounds all good and right. But here's what happened to me. I got up there to the pulpit and I'm looking at this girl and looking around the pastor's land. And I went, had no ability to speak. Wow. What a father. Because the last thing I want is to be deceived. The last thing I want is to reproach the gospel. The last thing I need is attention from man. And yet I'm pulled subtly, slowly into this place. And I go, this is a big deal to me. This experience was huge. I went, I had no ability to talk. And the Lord said, see, Dan, you couldn't even speak if I didn't let you. And I bawled. And I bawled, and I bawled, and then I bawled. And people started getting up because I'm bawling. And I stood there and cried my heart out and confessed sin to that church and the sin of pride. And that when I came in here and the way you guys, I left it, this and that, and God's been using me in an extraordinary way. And it's been, I think, getting to my head. And I've been, I couldn't wait. I said, honey, I said, I got a word so clear for you. I said, it was so clear for you. I heard that, blah, blah, blah. And she went, oh. The word was right on. But God, in the midst of that, wanted to adjust his little boy. And I'll tell you what, it shook me. Shook me. But God, being a father, wonder if I wasn't humbly seeking him and saying, keep me on the straight and narrow. Holy Spirit, kick me in the butt if you have to. But don't let me get off course. Father me. Not that I'm afraid of failing. I don't want to. I'm releasing my faith in your ability to keep me. Right? Wonder if I'm just ministry minded. Wonder if I'm just reading my Bible for sermons. Wonder if I'm just the minister that's up and coming and I'm in that service and that doesn't happen. Wonder if this happens. Ma'am, you right there. Yes, you step out in the aisle, please. For while we were in worship, I saw by the Spirit of God that you, bam, bam, bang, whoo, yeah, and that's the fire of His presence. Be healed. Ah! Used to minister like that, didn't I? I had so much fun with it, it was making me messed up. I feel more healthy. I have so no need to manifest, and yet I don't feel like I'm handcuffing God. People say, well, that's powerful. That's awesome. Not if it's at the cost of the minister. Is there a place for me to get past the concern of all that and maybe minister that way again? If he wants me to, here's where I'm at. If he wants me to minister that way, I would. And there's times when I travel that he gives me a little liberty. When I'm at home, my home church, I'm not even thinking ministering. I'm thinking you guys are the amazing body of Christ. That's all I'm thinking. That's all I see anymore. I have no need to prophesy. Just preach an identity, a gospel of identity that releases the prophetic voice to his people because we see we're his. That releases the anointing and the faith and all that good stuff. Do you see what I'm saying here? I think we've had plenty of models in our life. I think we have a lot of teaching in our life. I think what we've lacked is the identity that the gospel brings to every one of us personally. I think what we've lacked is the confidence of His finished work and His I love you through His Son. I think what we've lacked is just that we are so qualified and equipped already because He came. Like we're His favorite. Every one of you is His favorite. How's that work? I think that's all we've lacked. That's why the first whole 2 weeks of this school that I was here for, all we talked about was identity and pursuing Him and knowing Him. We didn't talk about anything supernatural in that sense. But that was my journey. And then it took me, it so freaked me out that I shut down for about a year. And all I did was teach. And I didn't even think about praying for anybody, even in my personal life. Even when I pastored and counseled behind the scenes, I wasn't praying for nobody. It was like I was afraid to, I didn't want to open a door or something. So it was an insecurity. And that's where God fathered me. But He's so merciful. And you think time's flying by, souls are hanging in the balance. And we get that driving thing going sometime where we feel pressed, striving. I got to get where, man, I'm not there. I got to get there. Who's ever done that? Man, I'm not where I need to be. I got to get there now. You see what I mean? But that doesn't help you at all. Just think of the mercy of God. I don't understand it. He's not limited to just me or you. We're His people. He left for my own soul's sake so that I could grow and mature and be cultivated. He left a whole year go by in that tone because it wasn't hurting anything at large. I'm still preaching a clear gospel. But I was insecure in where that could lead me. I wasn't trusting my ability, even in His grace. I was afraid that I would cross back in. I didn't ever want to go there again, and I was unsure that I wouldn't and whatever. And a whole year went by, and I was in the church early one morning praying and seeking God. And Holy Spirit, it's like He came up and sat beside me. It's almost like He put His arm around me. And He said, "Hey, Dan, I just ask you to find a healthy balance in all this, not to turn off. I never wanted you to turn off." And I went, and I bawled, and then I bawled, and then I bawled. And I feel like from that point on, He brought me into a healthy place, because then He had this father talk with me probably a week later that about this whole ministering thing and the way I was traveling ministering, and that I was just impressing people with the Christ I knew and not multiplying them in the Christ I knew. And He said, "Your whole grace is to reproduce what you see in people. It's not about you ministering. It's about reproducing ministers." And I've been purposing to know what that means. And this school here is an opportunity even to do that further. But these things are important. I'm just pouring out my personal heart. I hope that's okay this morning. It's just the way we went. Is this helpful? It's just, But there was a need. I'm going to express, there was a need in my life for a long season. Because here's what we do. Like right now, you know, there's gold dust things. I'm not against any of it. I'm not saying one bad word about it. But there's a lot of stuff out there right now. And if you're not careful, you'll make them the markers of the move of God. And you'll weigh ministries based on manifestations instead of the gospel preached. You have to be very careful. So I'm telling you, there was a time in my life, it was very important for God to manifest through my life that way. Caused a lot of freaky questions with me that have never been answered, by the way. I don't open them up too much because they cause controversy. But I start questioning, you know, God allowing me to get into that and my motive being impure and all that. What doors do you open? Sometimes do you get a door so wide that anything can come through? I don't know. That kind of reasoning and questioning scares people. I don't go there with it. But don't think I haven't had those conversations in my heart. When I have need and I have to have this and that, and then I'm thinking, is God enabling all that? Or am I out of bounds? What's going on? Is there strange fire? What's even going on? So that stuff freaks me out. It has always freaked me out. Here's the deal. The pure in heart shall see God. So where I made resolve in my life is, if God manifests, He manifests. When you, what'd you ever do with that little gem you found, Regis, on the day we did the thing? You just kept it? You didn't check it out or anything? But see, I'm cool with that, but you don't ever hear me teach and stuff like that, but I'm not against it. So the day, isn't it amazing, the day we practice in Ephesians 1 in intimacy and communion, he's laying there before the Lord doing this, he sits up and there's the perfect cut gem laying underneath him. It's just sweet to me. And that to me is prophetic. That's God saying, I value you. You're a gem to me, Regis. You're awesome. You know, that's how I see it. But it's not something to just, oh, and now we're on gem hunts. You know, I just think we can take it to a weird place. And all of a sudden, because that's not what's changed, they're personal things. Look, I got so many little personal experiences like that. God wants, but it's communion, it's fellowship, it's talking to Him. How many of you guys are just talking to Him through every situation, circumstance, even taking walks in the woods, asking Him questions, just talking, walking? You know what I mean? It's how you get to know Him. So I'm like with my kids, and I used to take them to this place, and I'm not trying to freak you out. They were little. We called it the snake house. It was an old abandoned house, and the black snakes in the spring, because the house heats up and all the heat rises, they knew that, and they'd all go into the attic in this old abandoned house. And I'm telling you, it was lots of them. Like in the rafters, they were curled up in all the rafters. It was cool. So my daughter's only like 10, and I'd climb up there, and we'd always take a big one home for the whole summer and keep it for a pet, and then we take it back and let it go. But my daughter's 10, and I got her trained. She's got black snakes all over. She's holding them, trying to decide which one we want to take home, and I'm looking for a bigger one. And the ones that met me like this, I wouldn't hand to her. But the ones that were docile and nice, I'd give to her, and she'd have a lot at one time. And she was just cute. She went in. The first time she went in, she saw skins everywhere hanging all through the drywall and all over. And she's gathering them like a ball of laundry. She's got snake skins that you can hardly carry. And I'm like, honey, what are you doing? She said, I want to take them home. I said, what are you doing taking all them skins home? I want to show them to Mom. And I'm like, it's look as you had a ball of laundry carrying all these snake skins rolled out. I mean, if you've seen one, you've seen 100, right? But she's got them all. My son's 5. He's going, Daddy, is all those skins like mean like a snake? What he was mean is every skin mean there's a snake for every skin. Well, some of those skins might have been 5 from the same snake over a course of time. I don't know. But I was kind of like, well, yeah, it means those snakes, there was a snake in, and then he shed his skin. So, and he's picturing everywhere he sees all these skins, he's picturing snakes dropping out. And he's 5 and he goes, ah! And he runs for the window and he's trying to jump out the window. And I've got his little britches, and I'm like, hey, buddy, it's okay. And Lisa's like, Daniel, big sister, you know. Daniel, it's silly. Why are you afraid? Come on. They're just skins. They're just snakes, you know. Well, yeah, she's 10, and in a minute she's holding them because she was brought up that way. So we got him calmed down. But here's the story. This might not seem like anything to you. It means stuff to me. I'm leaving, and my boy ended up fascinated. He loved it. So a couple days later, he says, Dad, can we go back to the snake house? I said, well, it'll just be me and you, bud, because Lisa's wherever she was. And it's, yeah, just me and you. So we went in. We messed around, caught a few snakes, showed him around. I was leaving. In my mind, I said this. I said, Lord, I've been an outdoorsman my whole life. I grew up on this hill from the city, running out Camp Eddy Road, Washington Road. And I've been on this ridge my whole life. See these black snakes. I said, I've never seen a baby, like a juvenile, a baby. I said, it's weird. If there's big ones, there's got to be babies. This doesn't change the world. This doesn't heal the sick right now. This doesn't, it can help. It'll make a connection. Watch. Because it's all about God reality. It's all about intimacy. It's all about relationship. So here I am having this conversation with God and knowing I'm having it with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you know, it's weird. I'd love to see one. I don't know how you'll make that happen, but I'd just love to see one, just to see one, just to know they're here, you know, and because it's just strange. Their habits must be that different. You never catch them out, da, da, da. I don't see them under things. And I just didn't think much more about it. I'm telling you, my boy loved this place. It's probably 2 days later. Daddy, can we go back to that snake house? So he's 5. He's into it. He's like, he just wants to see them every day. And I'm like, no, I don't think we're going to get a chance to get over there today, bud. Please, Daddy, please, you know, 5-year-old melt in your heart. Please, Daddy, please. And I'm like, we'll see. And a little later in the day, we're heading over that way. I said, hey, can you tell where we're at? He's like, oh, snake house. And he's all excited. We go into the trail. to the snake house. There's a little trail going into this, to there. We go into the trail. I step into the woods. And what's laying right on the trail? Little tiny juvenile baby black snake. Now that doesn't change the world, but it sure touched my heart. Because that was Papa saying, man, I hear you when you talk. I know things that if it means something to you, it means something to me. Because I just love you. You're my boy. And I love watching you grow. I just love you. I love you. I pick that thing up. I'm crying. My boy says, why are you crying? Because you caught a snake. And I got to kneel down and explain to him why I was crying. How I talked in my heart the other day when we were here. How God is so real, son, that he hears you when you talk. And he put that there just to answer. And it's not about seeing a little snake anymore as much as, God, you're so real. You're so with me. You're so here right now. Yeah. See, that's the greatest thing we can grow in, guys. Watch, be honest. Who's been a Christian and felt alone? Who's been a Christian and felt like God's far away? Who's been a Christian and just felt like it's just all faith and no knowing? Do you see what I'm saying? These kind of, but watch this, guys. It's not going to happen if we're not entering into that place of just even by faith, just communion, trust, and just... You know, you guys heard the story about the root beer and the soda thing. Because everywhere I travel now, I get root beer, by the way. I travel and the hospitality homes all have their fridge with root beer. It's so funny. I mean, I only drink root beer once in a great while. And that's what makes it so good, because I just drink it now and then. And it's like, oh, it's just good. Now I get it since that testimony in the CDs. I got root beer coming out my ears. Everybody's being nice. We got your root beer. And I'm like, oh, well, bless you. Thanks. Root beer. We're going to take a break, okay? Go ahead. Take a little break, stretch. Oh, my goodness.